It's certainly good to see everyone gathered here this morning. It is wonderful to sing songs of praise to our God above, to join our voices together, both to honor Him and to encourage and strengthen us. And the songs we sang this morning, while Brother David and I did not collaborate, go very well with what we want to talk about this morning. Over the last several months, we've had several lessons that talk about our responsibilities, our concerns about sin, what we need to watch out for, what we can get caught up in. Sometimes when we do lessons like that, we begin to get this idea that God's against us. He's trying to pull us down. Everything that we read, everything we hear about is how God is going to get us for what we do. I remember a song way back yonder, God's Gonna Get You for That. Some of y'all may be old enough to remember that one. Most of you probably not. But we get that idea sometimes. But we need to remember that that's not the God we serve. We serve a God who wants us to be saved. We serve a God who has desire that we be with Him. Those songs we sang this morning, we're talking about God calling us, God wanting us to be with Him. We're asking Jesus to help us to be close to God. God keeps calling. The text that Brother Bill read for us this morning is evidence of that. Hosea spoke during the time of Israel's demise. It was almost time for them to go into captivity in Assyria. In fact, that text talks about that Assyrian captivity. But one of the things that God mentions that through the prophet Hosea as he's talking about these things is all he had done throughout the years to help Israel. And we know, and we'll see even more so as we continue to study through the book of Kings and on through the history of Israel, that God never stopped wanting Israel to come back. Even though we see language that says He gave up on them, He still wanted them to come back. One of the places where that's kind of evident is in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, verse 11 through 19, we read of Israel in the days of the judges. They've come into the land of Canaan. They've inherited the land. They've defeated a number of the enemies that are there. They didn't get rid of all of them. But as we saw when we studied that, the people of Israel, beginning in Judges 2, verse 11, the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And He gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. He sold them into the hand of the surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after the other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and He saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. It doesn't take much reading in the book of Judges to see the cycle of Israel. But amongst all of that disobedience, God still wanted Israel for His people. After the book of Judges, all of this time and all of the evil and wickedness that had gone on, all the times God had tried to bring them back and they turned away, they called out for a king. And what did God do? I'll give you a king. And He gave them a king. That king didn't work out. Israel still wasn't what they needed to be. God gave them another king, and this was David. And we've studied the height of the nation of Israel in our Sunday night Bible class as we studied through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel and beginning into 1 Kings. We studied about David and we studied about Solomon. All of that is proof of God's desire for His people to flourish and to be saved. Even though His people turned their backs on Him, God was always ready and willing to take them back. Oftentimes when we think about this, we think of the prodigal son. We're not going to go look at that. It's familiar to us. But we think of that father whose youngest son had gone and run away, left and wasted everything. And when he came back home, his father was ready and waiting for him. God keeps calling us. Even today. That's what we want to consider this morning. We want to look at some things He says about how He had treated Israel in the past in the book of Hosea. And I think we can see from that there are some things that apply to us today because God is still doing such things for His people today. In Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1 we find God says, I loved him. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God loves His people. He has always loved His people. And because He's loved His people, He has sought for that which was best for them. And we need to recognize that God loves us just as much as He loved Israel. He brought Israel out of the bondage in Egypt because of His love. And He brings us out of the bondage of sin because of His love for us. In Romans chapter 5, and verse 8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John puts it this way in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, or only begotten Son, some translations read, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us enough that He shed His blood for our sins. He died on the cross of Calvary so that we could be free from sin. That's how much He loved us. Now, I'm pretty sure that most of us have someone that we love dearly, that we would do almost anything for. Some of us, maybe even, we would put ourselves in harm's way to save the one that we love. God gave His Son. John tells us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. What more could we ask of God than for Him to love us? Could we ask for more love from God than He expressed in sending His only Son to die on Calvary's cross? God loves us. And that's evidence that God cares and that God wants us to be with Him. He did what was necessary, what was needful, that we couldn't do for ourselves. God loves us. But also in that verse, it says He calls us. I called my son. Out of Egypt, I called my son. God calls us. He says, Dan, I want you to be with me. Here's how you can. He calls to me. And that's why I titled this lesson, God Keeps Calling. Because He does continue to call. It wasn't just the initial call, but He continued to call. We see that even with Egypt. Even with Israel coming out of Egypt. As we saw in Hosea, God is still calling through the prophet Hosea for Israel to come back to Him. Some almost 100 years after they had split off from the United Kingdom, had become their own kingdom, and turned after the ways of Jeroboam, and continued in the ways of Jeroboam all those years, God is still calling them to come back to Him. Yes, it comes with a warning. If you don't, you're going to be taken into captivity in Assyria and you're just going to be disappeared. You're going to be gone. But if you'll come back to me. There's a number of instances through the story of the kings of Israel where God says through the prophets, if you will turn and come back and serve me and leave the idols, leave the Baals, I will bless you like I blessed my servant David. Or something to that effect. Multiple times. God called us out of the darkness and wickedness of sin. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God called us to be a special people separated unto Him, and He continues to call and urge us to remain in the light. Now that call, Paul tells us as he writes to the Thessalonian brethren, comes through the gospel. To this He called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to recognize this is not just a once and done thing. He didn't call us through the gospel and then it's over and done with. God still calls us through the gospel every single day. In fact, that's one of the reasons I emphasize so much the need to read in the scripture, to read not just the old covenant but also the new, because that renews the call within us from God. Sitting down and reading about the story of Christ and the beginning of the church and how the gospel spread, how Christ came into the world, those things are a blessing for us like a new prophet was to Israel and Judah when they listened to them. That's God calling to us. God continues to call. We can always hear His call and come back, no matter how far we may have strayed. Remember, the example from Israel is they had turned completely against God. Go back here and read some of the stuff going on in the book of Judges. And when they came back to God, He took them back. God calls us. He wants us to be with Him. He continues to call. And He continues to teach. Hosea says in verse 3 of chapter 11, yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. Now this is Hosea speaking the words of God. I taught Ephraim to walk. Now, I guess one of the things maybe we need to acknowledge here is oftentimes the word Ephraim is used to reference the northern tribes, Israel. Ephraim seemed to be pretty much the leader of that group. And so many times when we read in prophecy, we'll hear something about God and talking about Ephraim or talking about Israel. He's talking about the same group of people. And He says, I taught them. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I'm the one who took the time to help them to grow, to get them to the point that they were sustainable, that they could care for themselves. You know, I see in this the image of parents with a newborn baby. You know, we spend our time with that newborn child, we become acquainted with it, we hold it, we think how precious and wonderful it is, and then we see it start crawling. Next thing you know, we're wishing it could walk. We're waiting for the day when it can take that first step. We forget that once it takes that first one, we'll never catch them again. But we look forward to that day, whether we're parents or grandparents for that matter. And we do what we can to help them. You know, we know in our hearts that when they get to where they can move around on their own, we're going to have to watch them closer. And we're probably going to have to correct them more often. We're going to have to get them out of things that we really don't want them into, as much as we teach them and try to train them. But we still put our hands underneath their arms and hold them up and let them take those first tentative steps. We clean things out from around the coffee table so they got a clear path so they can take those first few steps. Hold on. In fact, we'll take and stand them up and put their hands on the coffee table. Or we'll hold their fingers so they can walk. That's the image I get with God here. I pick them up and taught them how to walk. Now, God's talking in a spiritual sense here. He's talking about how to conduct their lives, not just physically walking. I taught them what it means to really conduct themselves in this world. I gave them the instructions that would let them walk. And He's done the same thing for us. He teaches through His Son today. The Hebrew writer tells us, long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We receive our teaching from the Son of God who has been exalted to sit on the right hand. Jesus teaches us. He teaches us how to stand, how to live, how to conduct ourselves, how to love, how to die. The message of Christ delivered through the inspired writers and apostles is a message of how to walk, how to conduct ourselves in this life. Many times in the letters of Paul, maybe more particularly in the letter to the Ephesians, does Paul talk about walk. Walk as children of light. Walk worthy of the calling. The message of Christ is a message of teaching us how to live. Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," or teaching us, "to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." When he wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every work." God teaches us. He tells us exactly what we need to do in order to walk circumspectly or to walk properly in this life. Through the story of Christ. Through the message of Jesus as we see it in the Gospels and the epistles and the histories of the New Testament. And you know that message of salvation is the same today as it was on the day of Pentecost. It's not like we have to get a new edition of the Bible every 10 or 15 years. You know, when I used to work on cars, we got a new manual for every car line that came out. General Motors had been making trucks since way back when. Maybe even since before Reuben was around. And yet, every year, we'd get a new manual for the new model of truck because some things had changed. That's not the case with God's Word. God's Word is the same today as it was then. We're the same model that Peter and Paul were. In fact, in essence, we're the same model that Abraham and David were. The message is the same. Listen to my Word. Do what I ask, and you will be blessed. Some of the requirements, some of the commands are a little different. In fact, when we read from the apostles in the New Testament, we find the New Testament is easier to follow than the old was. They talk about that we weren't able to bear. And they talk about the burden of the Old Testament. But God just keeps on teaching us. He keeps on telling us what we need to do, how we need to live our lives. His teaching is always there. And it's the same as it has always been. God teaches us. And that's a reminder that God cares, that God is constantly calling us to come to Him. And we move on to verse 4 in Hosea chapter 11. God says, I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I came, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to them and fed them. I led them with cords of kindness and bands of love. God leads us. Now, He doesn't lead us like a little kid who doesn't understand yet will jerk on the leash for the dog to get him to go with him when he doesn't want to. God is kind and gentle with us. Even the yoke that we bear is easy. God is never unfair or mean. That's not His point. That's not what He wants to do. He does have to punish sometimes. But God is careful, cautious in how He acts toward us. Maybe not careful and cautious. He's loving and tender. That's the word I'm looking for. He's loving and tender. Like parents with a newborn baby. And His love and His tenderness never go away. He may have to rebuke, but He's still loving and tender in His leading of us. Peter tells us, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. When we stop and think about the kind of power that God has, and think about that as we think about the love that God has shown, we can see the restraint and care and love of God. Because God has the power to smite us. We don't use that word very much. But that means knock you silly. Knock you out of your footsteps there. God has the power to smite us. Not like we might do to a bug if we thought it was going somewhere we didn't want it to go. But He doesn't, because He cares for us. Yes, it talks about us putting on the yoke of Christ, wearing that yoke. It talks about Him leading us, guiding us, and you know, sometimes we have a little trouble with that kind of imagery. We don't like to think that we're on a leash. That we're being led. We're being controlled. But it is such a tender and loving hand that holds the plow lines. Holds the reins. Holds the leash. Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sometimes when I read that passage, I wish we still worked horses and oxen and mules in the field with a plow or pulling a wagon, so we'd get a little better grasp of the imagery that's there. Jesus says the burden, the yoke of sin, is heavy and harsh. It will drag you down. It's like being hooked up to a wagon all by yourself that is fully loaded. Or hooked up to the biggest plow there is that's trying to go through some of the hardest ground there ever was. And you're constantly straining and hurting. Jesus says, come to me. I'll take that yoke off of you. And I'll give you a yoke, but it is a yoke that is light, that is easy. A yoke that will not wear you down. That will not eat up the resources that you have. Yes, you will carry a burden. But it will be a burden that you're well capable of handling. And I will help with that burden. I will give you rest. I'll let you stop and refresh from time to time as long as you're still serving me. God leads us. He leads us through His Word. Through His Word, He does everything that He can to draw us closer to Him, to get us in His care, under His control, and to keep us from the evil and wickedness of this world. If you can just imagine the difference between plowing in ground that has been plowed over and over and over again so that it is just perfectly ready to be turned over, and plowing in ground that still has rocks and stumps in it. That's the difference between wearing God's yoke and wearing the yoke of the world. God continues to lead. And then the last part of that verse. I bent down or stooped down and fed them. I bent down and fed them. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 beginning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Note what Paul says about Jesus there. Jesus is God. And he stooped down to care for us. He stepped down from heaven voluntarily to become man. He humbled himself for me. Does that sound like a God that wants me to lose? No. That's not a God that wants me to lose. That's a God that wants to help me to win. Beyond that, He became our food. We talked about God teaching us. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 35, I'd encourage you to read starting about verse 25 all the way through the end of the chapter, but we'll begin in verse 35 this morning. John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. You know, Jesus is talking about how He is the bread of life now in difference to the manna that their fathers received in the wilderness wandering. Jesus said, I'm the bread from the Father now. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him in the last day. Think about that for a minute. Jesus said, God sent me down to earth so that I could save man, and everyone that I save, He wants to be with Him for eternity. He doesn't want them to be lost. He wants them to make it. The Jews grumbled about Him because He said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. They got upset because He equated Himself with God. This is Joseph, or Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know His father and mother. How does he say, I've come down from heaven? Jesus answered, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day, as written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He's seen the Father. Truly I say to you, whoever believes have eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And you know, you continue reading in that and he just almost tells us about the communion that we observe every day, every Sunday. I'm about to drink my blood and eat my flesh. I mean, to the Christian that knows that memorial, you can't help but see the connection there. Jesus bent down, stepped down, stooped down, whatever words you want to use, and feeds us with himself. He gives us life. He gives us bread that will make us live forever. And God wants us to make it. He gave us everything we need to stay strong. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 32 says, I now commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. God has done and continues to do everything that we need in order for us to be with him. If there is any being about which we can say he goes the extra mile, it is God. Not just he went the extra mile, he continues to go the extra mile. God wants us to be with him. Any failure to get to heaven will not be God's fault. It will be mine. Or it will be yours. Because God keeps calling us to him. We remember 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 22, 20 through 22. That's where it talks about one falling away from the faith. One going back to the defilements of the world that they had already left, getting entangled up in it again. We remember those phrases, like a sow turning back to wallowing in the mire, like a dog returning to its own vomit. Hard to save them. But look at chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Yes, after that, Peter continues to remind them the day of judgment's coming, and they need to be prepared, and they need to live lives that express that they have that knowledge in preparation for that day. Holiness and godliness, waiting for that day. But there again, there's nothing God has done that's going to hinder them. God's waiting for us to come to him. Even when we turn back, God is still calling us back to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, God desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not only that, God has promised to remain with all of those who follow him. Now, we see this evident in the Israelites. Time and time again, they got themselves into trouble and God was right there, ready to help them get out. And the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul told the Roman brethren that there is nothing that can take them out of God's hands. There's nothing that can take them away from God. Only I can make me miss heaven. God is still there. God wants me in eternity with Him. He has done and He continues to do everything that is needed for me to be able to be saved. He's not going to save me unless I'm willing to commit to Him. Commit wholly to Him. But He's done everything else. So, you know, when we read those doom and gloom passages that talk about how we're going to suffer for sins, let's remember, our condition then is not God's doing. It's our own. God wants me to be saved. God keeps calling over and over and over, calling us to take advantage of the blood of Christ so our sins can be washed away. Have you never done that? If you've not become a child of God, you're outside that saving grace. You don't have hope of eternity with God. And there is no way that you will enter heaven until you give yourself to the Lord in obedience to His Word. Commit yourself to God. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He died on Calvary's cross, that He shed His blood to pay the price for your sins? Then you can be saved. Confess your belief. Repent. Turn away from self and give yourself wholly to God. Let God take the yoke of sin and the world off of you and put His yoke on. And be led by Him. That's what repentance is. And then be buried in baptism so your sins can be washed away. For it's in baptism that we come in contact with the blood of Christ and become a child of God. We are washed in the blood and saved from our sin. You've done that in the past and you find you've strayed. God still wants you back. Doesn't matter how far you've gone, how long you've been away. Doesn't matter what you've done. God is still calling you to be with Him. If you will answer that call, turn from your sins. Confess them to God. He will cleanse you and make you whole. Once again, the blood of Christ paid the price for your sins. God will wash you with it. Make you whole once again. If we can assist in that, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for encouragement.